Good morning. Good morning. I know we have entered a month in which we are trying to show appreciation and thanksgiving. I see a lot of you do Facebook stuff and put what you're thankful for, and you count the days to the Thanksgiving celebration. And so I thought it is appropriate for us this month to remember who we serve, whose we are, what He has done for us, and condition our hearts to raise voices in appreciation, thanksgiving, adoration, admiration, and all of that coming out of a heart that had truly understood the significance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So this morning's sermon I have entitled, In His Footsteps. Because unless we begin to grasp Jesus' footsteps, where He tracked the geography on planet Earth, what did that cost Him? Or maybe it didn't cost Him anything. What did that look like? I don't think we can appropriately thank Him for it. So, since we're going to be talking about what the footsteps of Jesus looked like and how we can follow in His footsteps, I think we want to go ahead and start with an example, and then we'll go from there.
Amigo. Hola, mi amigo. Hola, amigo.
Hola, mi amigo. Por favor, uno momento. Ah. Hola, vecino. Te gustaría venir conmigo a la iglesia el domingo. Mi iglesia es muy durito.
Durito?
Dervitido, y se puede transformar tu vida de pecano. Pecado. not pecano, but pecano es muy delicioso. See?
I don't even know what you're saying.
You speak English?
Yes.
You're not a Spaniard.
Well, I'm a quarter Hispanic, but I don't speak the language.
Seriously?
Yeah, I never...
Seriously?
I never learned the language.
Seriously?
What were you saying?
Never mind.
I have a very deep point I want to make with this YouTube video. Do not follow in the footsteps of Jesus this way. That is not the right way. This is not what Jesus was all about. From here on, you're going to hear me talk a lot about what true discipleship looks like. What are we called upon to do? How are we to engage the people around us? How are we to introduce them to Christ? But that wasn't it. So don't follow that. But what I'm going to encourage you to follow is Jesus Christ, His personal example, His methodology. So we're going to begin to glimpse into who He is, What did he do to invite us to come to him, become the church, get to know him? And what does that mean for you? I brought a prop here, which means a lot to me. I don't know if everybody can see it back there. But this is a representation of Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet and showing what it looks like to be first in society. What it is to actually lead the way he leads. What is servant leadership? And if you remember the story well from Scripture, you will know that actually his disciples felt very uncomfortable allowing Jesus Christ to wash their feet. And Peter, of course, being very quick to respond to anything that Christ said, regardless if his response was right or wrong, he said, no, you cannot even touch my feet. And then when he understood that unless Jesus washes at least his feet, he said, then wash me whole and go ahead, do the whole bath thing. And Jesus said, I think you're really missing the point. It is about a lifestyle that I'm trying to model for you. And Peter, especially you, have to really grasp it. Because you're going to be in one of those foundations that I'm laying down for my church. And you said you somehow grasped that I'm the Messiah. I'm the one anointed, sent from God to earth to make a difference, to be the world changer. But unless you really get the fact that it is all about a lifestyle change, not just behavior modification, you're really missing the boat. So we're going to begin to look into the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, and we're going to carry that throughout a series of discipleship sermons that's going to look into what does it cost us to be a follower of Christ, or does it cost us anything? And how did Jesus model that for us? So, to go to the appropriate scripture, I'm a lineal thinker. You have to understand I definitely don't come from a Jewish descent who are very holistic, and they look at everything and they can just piece it together regardless. For me, things have to start from A and then go to B and then go to C and then I'll get to Z at the end, okay? So to me, this is the foundational scripture that I'd like for us to begin to examine a lifestyle change that Jesus Christ represented for us. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. That would be our foundational scripture verse that we're going to be examining today. I really encourage you, I know it's up there behind me, but if you have your hard copy or your electronic version somehow of the Bible, open it. I'm telling you, it's a good exercise to know where that particular scripture is found in the Bible, that you can actually go to it, read it yourself, maybe bookmark it, and go over that and think about it during the week. So here we go. By the way, this is Paul talking to those that already have said that they're following Christ, but he had something to tell them about what that following looks like. So here it is. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. So now we're going to look into that scripture. But at first read, if you can go back to the beginning, you know, to verse 5. Thank you so much. When you read this, I don't think we quite grasp what it is that Jesus did. Because it does say that because he found himself in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself just because he was a man. And so we as humans walk this earth, and although we probably ascend to some understanding, God becoming a human, you know, just that kind of transition, but then he ascends back again. So what's the big deal about that? I don't think we can quite grasp the depths of it unless we deeply begin to think about what did Jesus Christ exchange to come here on earth to model a lifestyle for all humanity in order to be able to reconcile the uncreated God to the created humans that inhabited earth. So, I hope to help all of us to begin to think about that. And I encourage you to reflect a little bit more this week. Because as I was reflecting on this sacrificial, humble things that Jesus did, I began to be impressed by the significance of his transition from heaven to earth. So we will look at the exchange that Jesus did as he came from heaven to earth. And I want to pose a question to you. Do you think that the exchange was uneven? Did he do an even exchange with earth? This is, you know, what we have up there is only a sample. I'm not claiming this is an exhaustive list for the exchange that Jesus did as he transacted with earth. But I'm just giving us a sample to begin to think on what Jesus had to give up. And did he gain anything in exchange? So, Jesus exchanged his uncreated nature for created body. Unrestricted existence for time and space dimension. Uncorrupted heaven for sin-infested earth. Unimaginable splendor for Nazareth's obscure roads. Unceasing angelic adoration for ridicule and unbelief. And it's easy to just read everything, and of course everything starts with you, you know, if you just notice that up there. So, it's easy to just gloss right over and say, yeah, okay, I get it. He gave up some. But I think for the benefit of all of us, I'd like to unpack a little bit each line as we go down the list and begin to imagine what Christ did for us, what truly cost Jesus to come to earth and to engage you and to invite you to follow him. So the first one, uncreated nature for created body. Uncreated nature. The Word of God, especially John, capitalizes on that. He begins with the fact that Jesus Christ was the Word, and not only the Word, but Jesus Christ, the Word was with God, and not only that He was a Word that was with God, but also that the Word was God, and not only that, but nothing was made that was ever made without the Word that was God. And that Word, the uncreated nature of that God who spoke everything that you see, that you touch, the things you do not see and do not touch, but they're still existing in this universe. Every single element of anything you can think about that influences your existence, and maybe not just your existence, but just the universe to be kept together, is kept in a very active, proactive way at this time in history by the active Rhema Word of God, Jesus Christ. And to this day, He keeps you together. They still cannot tell you all of that black matter that they're saying it is a black matter, but it's actually that thing that scientists cannot put a hand on. They think it's there because it keeps it together, because gravity really doesn't work in the universe. And somehow they have to explain something that has some force that keeps planets and things together so they're not rushing out there in chaos. By the way, every angle, as we position the Earth in comparison to sun and to other planets, everything is so essential and extremely important. And we think an ozone hole somewhere is going to bring a doom to this planet? Let me tell you, who kept us going for 6,000 years? The one that's watching over us will continue to watch over us because He has a plan for this earth and for this humanity. And the one that created it all, the uncreated, humbled Himself to take on created nature. This, to me, blows my mind totally and completely away. Because now the one that could have chosen any other way to tap you on the shoulder, to smack you on the head, and to say, wake up! You are deeply entrenched in sin. Your life is down spiraling, going nowhere. You're going to end up with the rebellious angels for whom I have created hell. And you're going to end up with them there if you do not wake up. That one loved you and me so much that although He had all kinds of options at His hand, He chose to take on a created nature. Nobody put that on Him. It was by choice that He limited Himself within a nature that resembles yours and mine. He exchanged His unrestricted existence for time and space dimension. Now this uncreated Word of God that had no restrictions imposed on Him, because the Word of God says that He is spirit. God is spirit. He exists above time, above space. By the way, if you look at that, those are not just fantasies. You know, science at this point is beginning to definitely grasp the idea of what it means to be outside of time and space. As people continue, separate from the Bible, to try to pinpoint, you know, how this universe kind of got together and exploded or didn't explode, or how it just keeps itself going, time and space is something that is historically observed on earth, and it changes in dimension if you go somewhere else. You don't experience the same time frame on a different planet as you would experience on earth. Jesus Christ had unrestricted existence. He wasn't just in hyperdimension. They think now we're probably talking about 10 hyperdimensions. We can test and, you know, tangibly kind of see four dimensions, three spatial and one time. And now we are saying that, okay, maybe about 10 hyperdimensions are at least deducted, if not observable, here on earth. And I want to tell you that Christ wasn't just living in 20-dimension world, 30-dimension, multi-million-dimension world. He was beyond any restriction of any dimensions. He created all dimensions for all created matter, for all the universe. And the one that was totally unrestricted in how he operates and how he moves, decides on his own to sacrifice it all, to humble himself, and to take on a nature that now will be restricted by earthly laws. Whew! I don't know if we're beginning to grasp, but I'm very deeply impressed by the sacrifice of my Savior, of what that cost him. Willingly to limit himself within earthly dimension so he can function on the same level with you and me, and at some point, we can look at his example that he modeled for us, and we can say, Jesus, if you did it, I can too. For I am more than a conqueror through the one who lives in me and who strengthens me. And the one that's in the world is not going to have the upper hand. For the Christ mind is in me. Paul says, for we have been all given the mind of Christ. And we have the victory of Christ, who, like you and me, took the flesh and blood of a real human being and walked the earth as you and me, and was able through all his life to worship God. Because do you know what worship is? It is as you walk every minute of your day, you glorify your Creator with your actions, your words, and your thoughts. And you know what? It's doable. Because Jesus Christ became fully man, yet he was able in everything to worship God. And he modeled that for us. And yes, we can follow his example. Jesus exchanged his uncorrupted heaven context environment for the sin-infested earth. Because let me tell you, the whole Old Testament was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. So people looked at that and said, but holy God, I'm not holy. I cannot keep the law. And so they went and sacrificed over and over and over and over. And, you know, they cannot keep the law. And Jesus said, I have come not to abolish the law, not to cancel the Old Testament, not to say that those standards and the parameters within which you have to exist are invalid anymore. I have come to show you that they can be fulfilled in a human being who connected to the divine source in heaven can actually accomplish a life of worship to God. Every day of his life, every hour of his life, every minute of his life, he modeled and testified a human being connected to the divine source of the Father above can fulfill the parameters and the requirements for a follower of Christ. He came to model. He never asked you to do anything without first modeling it. And he came, he humbled himself, he sacrificed it all, put it all on the line, so you and I can truly identify with Christ, his being, his existence here on earth, and see a model that is graspable, and see a model that's inspirational to us, and to say, yes, if you have done it, I can too, because you are also promising me that you're not going to leave me alone. I'm not going to be an orphan. You are actually going to seat your spirit within me, and empowered by your Holy Spirit, you living in me, I can do all of that. My life can be an endless worship to you. Every year of my life, every day of my life, every hour of my life, every minute of my life, I can worship you through all I do. For I'm not doing it alone, but I'm divinely connected to you because of your spirit that lives in me. Jesus also exchanged his unimaginable splendor for Nazareth's roads. Obscure is a very soft word to describe the exchange between heaven's environment to earth's reality that hit Jesus. I'll unpack this just a little bit. Because I think the more we grasp, the more I grasped, the harder it hit me, and the harder I began to realize what he has done for me, but also the greater the inspiration. Because if this is the Christ that I have put my faith in, then I know that I can make it. For he truly has given up everything that you can imagine or think. That he in us can create much more than you can imagine or think or ask him for. Because you know what? Nazareth is in a very distant corner of the country. And not only in a distant corner, but it lays in the Galilee. And it's not only in the area of the Galilee, but it is in the Galilee of the Gentiles. And you heard me talk a little bit about that at some other sermons, but it is worth repeating. Because it thrills me to know that the God of the entire universe would choose the most controversial spot of land in the Jewish geography to make sure that this is where Jesus Christ would be conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And then he will bring Jesus Christ right there to grow and mature as a young person until he opens up his public ministry to people. So the Galilee of the Gentiles was considered the worst place in the Jewish geography because This was the place where the Assyrians would bring in people to repopulate the land after the northern kingdom of Israel was captured and taken captives as exiles to Babylon, to the Assyrians. Okay? So the Assyrians had that practice that they would take out people out of their own land as punishment when they conquer a land, and they will repopulate it, obviously, with pagan people. So this particular land of Galilee was repopulated by Gentiles, by people that were pagans, that were worshiping other gods. So now they have contact and they're constantly in the life of the Jews. So the kosher Jews never considered this land kosher at all. This was a land, if at all possible, to be avoided. Also, that particular land didn't have institutions for education, wasn't known for commerce. It was really a backward place. Not much attention was paid to that place other than to avoid it, because it was a hub of Gentiles that resided there and made the waters of the pure Jews murky. Wouldn't you know? The God of the universe, who promised to Abraham that through his seed will come one that will be a blessing to all nations throughout the entire world, would send Jesus Christ exactly in the land that represented Jews and Gentiles. So there is a great significance in the land of the Galilee of the Gentiles as the area where God sends his son, Jesus Christ. But in the eyes of the religious crowd and the rest of the Jews, to be really honest to all of them, this was the worst and the least desirable and the most unlikely that the Messiah was going to come from there. And not only that, but there was a saying specifically about Nazareth that went something like that. Can anything good ever come from Nazareth? You're familiar with that, right? It was a reference to Jesus Christ. Can anything good ever? And why? Now, Nazareth lays on that geography I just described to you. But not only that, it is up on a mountain, about 1,300 feet up in a mountain, and it is obscure. I mean, when I said obscure, it's really obscure. There is no way you get up there easily. It's outside of traffic, outside of mind, outside of memory. People don't think about Nazareth much. Not too much population either, about 150 people or so. Agricultural, backward type place. Of all the places in the world that God the Father could have sent God the Son to be conceived, to grow and mature, how on earth did he find Nazareth? You know what? Looking at that, it gives me all the hope in the world, because I know that my Jesus, and I call it mine, I know it's yours too, I know Jesus is the Savior for the entire world, but I know that this Jesus that is willing to wash the feet of his followers, not the other way around, is willing to work with the least of the least and go into the most obscure places and lift up the people that everybody says they're not worth a minute of your time, and to begin to work a restoration work that can put people on a platform to display Christ in magnificence, because he gets the insignificant things of life and turns them into the most popular things in this world. For now everybody knows about Nazareth. And now everybody knows about a teenage girl named Mary that was part of that 150 small little bitty village. 150 people. Probably just a handful of virgin young girls. He went and picked the most insignificant place, most likely the most insignificant person, and put that person on a platform where that person now can testify to you and me. Don't despair. Don't despair. You may think you're in an obscure place where nobody knows you. Nobody knows your name. Nobody even knows the name of your town or even the name of your county. But God does. But God does. And He's about to do a magnificent work in you. Because all it takes is for your heart to be open to His divine intervention. And the more obscure you are, and the more desperate the situation looks, I think the human heart gets conditioned to cry out to God and to look for His intervention. And that is all that it takes, a heart open and conditioned and ready to say, "Yes, God, You're welcome in my life. You can do this restorative work so You can take the broken pieces of my life and make a masterpiece out of that." This is You, Jesus Christ. This is the God that You and I have placed our confidence in. This is what it means that He came from heaven to earth. He humbled Himself beyond our grasp just so He can model a lifestyle that He desires you and I to have. You and I to follow Him sacrificially. Likewise, to humble ourselves, to pour ourselves out for others. He exchanged the unceasing angelic adoration for what? For ridicule and unbelief? You know, we read in Revelations that the cherubims and angels just, you know, cover themselves and call out to God all the time, "Holy, holy, 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 You are God Almighty." So Jesus Christ gave up that adoration, left that environment to come to the Nazareth, to Judea, to Jerusalem, to walk among people that not only scorned Him, smirked at Him, also was so unhappy with Him for all the good things He actually did for them, that wanted to kill Him on several occasions. And of course, at the end, we all know the story. He gave His life, not that anybody had taken it from Him, but He gave His life for you and me. But the whole life in the public eye that He lived, instead of adoration, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," even if few of them began like that, by the time He hung around long enough, people's hearts turned around and began to cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Or they would run Him out of the city and try to stone Him. You think he didn't know any of that? You think Jesus was surprised? You think he thought that he's going to encounter the same adoration as he had in heaven? He wasn't surprised. He was just ready. He exchanged all of that for, Scripture says, he knew the price at the end. There was a price. Although we're looking at that uneven exchange and saying, Christ, how were you ever able to endure that? He knew that it was all worth it. Because on November the 17th, 2013, he was going to be present at this gathering of his saints. And he was going to look into all of our faces. And he would be beyond pleased to see that there are lives that it would follow him, that would desire to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he knew that all of the suffering would be all worth it at the end. Because he came from heaven to earth to invite you to undertake the journey from earth to heaven. And if you begin to follow him, then his sacrifice was all worth it. Michael, would you come? We will continue to look into the lifestyle that Jesus carried for us. But I would like for you to reflect deeply today on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he called himself repeatedly the Son of Man, while people around him called him the Son of God. Jesus Christ, although he came as a Son of Man, he really is the Son of God. He found it worth it to give up all to gain back you. Now this morning, I want to ask you, do you know the Son of God who came as the Son of Man, walked the dusty roads of this planet Earth, sacrificed it all just because he wanted to have the opportunity to invite you in a way where you can grasp it? It's not like he hasn't been inviting in any other way. The firmament and all the universe describes his glory and testifies to his existence. He invites you that way too. He kept inviting through the writers of the Old Testament, being inspired by his Spirit. Yet all of that seemed too hard for people to grasp and to follow. So he, Jesus Christ, purposefully came so he can model a lifestyle of change that he is inviting you today. Follow me on. Follow me. Would you follow me? And I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how you can impact others just as I'm impacting you. For Christ, for God's glory, for His name to be worshipped, raised up among your friends, among your colleagues, in this city, in this county, in this DC metro area, where His name needs to be testified about, and His glory to begin to tread the earth around here and in our streets. And that doesn't come about unless you and I begin to walk these streets in a renewed, humble dedication, that we are ready to give it up in order to gain. Can we all get up? For those of you that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart this morning, stirring you in areas that maybe you have to make a greater sacrifice, to give up something so you can follow Christ in a greater capacity, the altars are open. As I was preparing this message, I personally was challenged. I don't know that I have given it all up, that I have sacrificed to a minute percentage compared to what Christ has done. And I began to examine my life, and there are so many areas I can give up much more so I can see a greater return to the glory being to Him. So my life can be an evident worship daily to Him. So for those of you, I will be probably the first one going there, that would like to recommit yourself to a greater sacrificial, humble following of Christ, the altars are open. And we will seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that He will show us areas that we need to give up and areas that we need to expand and stretch, so our worship will be of greater impact in this community. For Christ gave it all up to gain you and me. And for those of you that don't know Christ yet, you haven't really begun to follow Him in His lifestyle, you haven't invited the change that Christ can do in your life, I will be right here. Please find me. I would love to pray for you and with you to make that decision and to cross over into a born-again experience today with Christ. I want you to walk out of here with this question. Am I willing to give up one area of my life this week and to seek after the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can intensify your walk with Christ so you can be of greater witness to Him? I'll pray a closing prayer over all of us, and then those that I have invited to come and are stirred by the Holy Spirit to come, please come and join me around the altars. We have a hospitality room to the left, and we are inviting first-time guests to come and meet the pastors. And upstairs is the last class of orientation today, so it's going to resume in about 10-15 minutes. There are snacks and fellowship outside and connection groups that are going to begin about 15 minutes around the alcoves. So have a blessed week and worship God in everything you do. Let every minute of your life really count for Christ. Father, we're just coming to You, blessing Your holy name. We thank You for the sacrifice, Jesus, that You have made for us. Not just on the cross, but Your whole life was a lifestyle of sacrifice and humbleness. And we praise you for that. We glorify your name. We bring you glory. And I'm asking that we can all exemplify you this week. And put in our hearts that one thing. That one thing. Let us all begin with just one thing. One thing that we can sacrifice to a greater degree to you. In the name of Christ, we pray that. Amen. Be blessed.